Pastor Bill Hogenson from Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. Longtime friend of our family. Met Pastor Bill, I don't know, I was a heathen. My brother was a Christian years ago, and he met Pastor Bill, I'm not sure where, but he used to bring Pastor Bill by our office all the time, and he used to go with my brother to some of our jobs in L.A. and different places. So that's how I met him. He worked at Disneyland for, I don't know, 30-something years or whatever. He started a Bible study over at Disneyland, and he's been the assistant pastor over at Calvary Chapel Anaheim for years, and so with all his responsibilities there, this Bible study has still been continuing on here 30-something years later or whatever at Disneyland. And he can attest to the fact that Disneyland did used to be a really family, godly-oriented place, kind of, and it's changed up. But it's a blessing to have Pastor Bill here this morning, and he's a great teacher, and he really has a gift for end-time Bible prophecy, Book of Revelation, and just a deep knowledge in that area, and God's used them mightily. I'm not sure what he's going to share this morning, but I know we're going to be blessed. And would you join me in welcoming Pastor Bill? Come on up, Pastor Bill.
Thank you, Dan. His brother, Calvin, is with the Lord now. Calvin, I met back in the 90s. Calvin and his brother, Davey, and I worked in my house, put some stone in. John is another, his brothers, I love all of them. Known Dan for about 20 years. But I'm just a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. Before we go on any further, I'd like you to be comfortable. So I can see some of you twisting your heads around. Could we move these tables that way? And then you switch your chairs around, move these tables this way. You guys, I'm concerned about you guys. Turn your chairs. Can you move the tables this way? You can tell that I worked with Disney. I used to do logistics, queues, efficiencies. There we are. I have a bad neck, so I empathize with... Looking good. There we go. I was going to talk about Bible prophecy this morning, but I feel the Spirit of God is leading me in a different direction. I'm reading from Romans chapter 7. Those of you that have your Bibles, Romans 7, verse 15. Turn there with me. I'm going to read from the NLT, the New Living Translation. I'm more into the original language, Greek and Hebrew, but I don't get bogged down by the words, because it's the thought that God's looking for here. There are some passages, of course, that we need to understand the nuance of the word and the. But I'm not a wordsmith so much as I am trying to understand what is the point of the Word of God. The Bible is under attack like never before within the church. Evangelical pastors are attacking the veracity of the Scriptures. You can't really believe the Scriptures because, after all, it's just written by men. And it's very clear that the Word of God was not just written by men. We read, according to Peter, let's see if I got those notes here. I've got them somewhere. First Peter, just do it off the top of my mind. First Peter chapter 1. I know time's flying by here, but that's okay. We'll just take this slow because this is important. First Peter chapter 1. No, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Don't worry. Is that what it is? About the Spirit of God writing His Word for prophecy? Yes, verse 21. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be a Christian if I couldn't believe the Word of God. And that includes flood, Noah, there was worldwide flood. There's tons of evidence that there's a worldwide flood, and yet the geologists ignore those facts. It's so obvious. You can go and look at the rock layers in Grand Canyon, and you can see how their theories just don't match up. Maybe you're familiar with Charles Lyell and the Geologic Column, and just on paper, guys. They say the lower layer is the oldest, the higher layer is the youngest, and when you find fossils, the lower layer is so on. I can get off on really a rabbit trail here. I'm famous for that. But the Word of God, you can trust the Word of God. You can trust, just as there was a major flood, the global flood, it covered the entire earth, 20 feet above the tallest mountain, the Bible tells us. You can trust that Jesus is going to come back again. And the events that we see taking place right before our very eyes are in fact what the prophets 2,600 years ago said would come to pass. The prophets had predicted the very things that we are watching now with our very own eyes. And that is the new apologetic. The new apologetic is Bible prophecy. And we know that Russia is going to join with Iran, which they already are, and they will form a coalition that will invade Israel, and they will lose. And that's what the Bible teaches. But I'm not going to talk about that today. My focus this morning, and I really sense the Holy Spirit, it spoke to my heart that there are some of you who are confused about your salvation. You're confused about what salvation is. And so we're going to focus on that. We read in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can anybody relate to that? But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then here's the answer. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And then verse 1 of chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. And I sensed, when I walked in here, I sensed this air of condemnation. I'm just telling you what I sensed. This air of condemnation. Many of you are under this cloud of condemnation, and you need to be set free from that in Jesus' name. Because you see, Jesus took care of that for you on the cross. Chapter 8 goes on to describe how we're set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't read once about the power of the Holy Spirit until we get to chapter 8. As we go through the first 8 chapters of Romans, we learn what sinners we are and how we fail. And then when we get to chapter 8, we learn how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Stop condemning yourself. Because you see, you're not going to live up to the expectations, perhaps, of many that are around you. They have an expectation. Oh, you got to live up to this expectation. If you don't live up to that expectation, then you feel like a failure. And how can I be a Christian if I don't live up to those expectations? After all, they expect, and look how I fail, I fail, I fail, I fail, I fail. Well, hey, you're in good company. David, King David, he was a man after God's own heart, and he was a failure. And in fact, the guys that followed him around in the wilderness were a motley crew. They were a bunch of sinners too. They were the rejects. You see, they didn't measure up to those around them, so they were rejected by their own people, and they had nowhere to go, and there was David out in the wilderness, so they came out and met him, and then they all looked to the Lord to be their deliverer. Now, salvation is a difficult concept for many of us because we get too theological. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with theology, but we get too, sometimes we feel we want to slice and dice it to the point where I have absolute understanding of exactly what salvation is. So thus you have this when you approach it from an intellectual point of view, and I'm not against the intellectual, but what I'm trying to say here is if you try to come up with a perfect definition of what salvation is, then you fall into the danger of getting into these two camps that are warring with each other all the time, the Calvinists and the Arminianists. They're constantly warring back and forth. And they get into this intellectual battle. They call it theological. And it does, they just chase their tails. It takes you nowhere. For 5 years, there was a group of guys where we would meet at my house, and we would stay up till 1, 2 in the morning chasing our tails over this issue. Just let the Word of God tell you about salvation. Let the Word of God speak for itself. There's a lot of books written about the Word of God. What about the Word of God? Just, you know, let the Word do the work for us. I want to take you to a passage that really set me free from this whole issue of salvation. And it's found in 1 Corinthians. I'm doing this on the fly because I didn't prepare for my notes. I didn't prepare notes for this. You want to see the notes that I prepared? Here's all my notes. See this? See? 3 pages. we'd be here till noon. But the Holy Spirit changed this, so we'll just trust God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, pick up in verse 10, Paul writes, according to the grace of God which was given to me, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other, now here's the key, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No, let's read it again, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He laid the foundation for your salvation. You can't build on that. You can't lay that foundation. You have nothing to do with that foundation. He's already laid it. And what is that foundation? The foundation is for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift. What's a gift? The grace. I'm quoting Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Grace, unmerited favor. It's a gift. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith. Faith is the tool. All he asks of you is that you believe and accept this gift. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift. It's not of yourself. Not by works. So that none of us will be able to boast in that day when we stand before God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And you see, there's confusion about this. Because those of us that struggle with sin. Notice I say those of us. That struggle with sin. And if you don't struggle with sin, I'd like to meet you afterwards. I've never met anybody who doesn't. I've never met a person. I've met people that say, I actually met somebody who said that they're not, they've never sinned. But I know, wow, is what I thought. It shut me up right up. I don't know what to say. But we're all sinners. And we're saved by the grace. Do you believe that? So if you believe that, that's it. There's nothing that you can add to that. That's the foundation that was laid by Jesus Christ. He did it for us on the cross, once and for all. It's a done deal. Now, what about the other part? What about the part of living day to day and watching yourself fail? Got real quiet in here. Because that's our dilemma. Our dilemma is that we fail every day. Do you know what sin is? Don't think of the Ten Commandments. Think of Romans 14:23, which says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what it says. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Does that not transcend the Ten Commandments? Jesus said the Ten Commandments are summed up by loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as you already love yourself. By the way, God doesn't have a problem with you not loving yourself. You already love yourself. You do. I mean, why do you comb your hair if you hate yourself? Why do you take a shower? Well, some of you don't have, like me, you don't need to comb your hair. And we're so concerned about ourselves, we take care of ourselves. That sounds like love to me. Well, I shoot up because I hate myself. Come on. You shoot up because you love the feeling. Right? The alcohol, I like the buzz. But God makes it very clear that your big problem is that you don't love your neighbor. Your big problem is that you don't love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's our big problem. And that takes faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Think about that. So, it takes faith to love your enemy, doesn't it? Don't get me wrong, I believe that the Bible is very clear that there's a just war. And the Bible teaches that if your government calls you to serve, then you should serve. If they ask you to kill, then you should kill. That's not murder. I'm opening up a can of worms, I can see. But it says, thou shalt not murder. That's what it says. Not kill. So, our problem is that we are sinners because we don't live by faith every day. How many of you live by faith all day long every day? Can I see your hands? Nobody does. Nobody lives 100% by faith every day. We fail every day. That makes us all sinners. What God is looking for are those who will trust Him in the midst of your failure. When you fail, are you going to trust Him or are you going to beat yourself up because you love yourself so much? I have this, you know, I hate myself because, no, you love yourself too much. That's the problem. I'm such a failure. Come on, stop it. You are a failure. I'm a failure. We're all failures. Sometimes it takes longer for us to learn that, and God then has to put us through the pig slop. Anybody work on a farm? The worst smell in the world is the pig slop. I'd rather work with the cow slop. I used to slide through cow manure as I was taking them down, teenager. Well, I had the dirty job because I was a little one. All the young guys had to do the dirty work. And we didn't have a chute where they put the cap, you know, put the Hereford in and give them the shot. We had to tackle them and then we'd give them the shot. Or the brand. So, we're sinners and we're saved by grace. This is so hard to understand. How does that work? Don't try to figure it out. Just accept it. If you try to figure it out, you might as well go join the Calvinist and Arminius Club and sit around and discuss it all day long. You're going to waste your time. Don't do that. I see some Calvinists in here, so it makes me nervous. Let's keep reading. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay. You can't do it. Other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you can build on that foundation. Look at verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. You see that? Salvation is a work that he did, but when you build on that foundation that he laid, you will be rewarded for the how you build on that foundation. But you don't lose your salvation if you blow it. Are we reading the same Bible? Let's look at it again. Look. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, if you're a believer, if you build on that foundation using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day, that's when we're all judged, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So if you build on the foundation, this is where works come in. When you build on the foundation that he laid, which is your salvation, as you build on that, The type of materials that you use will be revealed in the day of judgment. And those that were done by the flesh, like hay, wood, and straw, will be burned. They're going to burn up. Just like that. Those things that were done by the power of the Holy Spirit will remain. Got it? So throughout the day, as you're living by faith, there will be times where you do something by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's like gold, silver, and precious metals. That will remain. That which is done by the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Those things that are not done in faith, what will happen to them? They will burn up like hay, wood, and straw. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, that which was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will receive a reward. Yeah, you're going to receive rewards. Now, salvation a reward? No! Salvation is not a reward. It's a gift. There it is, right there. Are you saved by grace through faith? It's a gift. You see, there's where the confusion is, right there. That's the confusion, right there. Your salvation is a gift. It's not a reward. It's a gift. I could see a lot of you just really focused right now. You're really thinking, if salvation is a gift, and it's nothing I can do to earn it, then what's this thing about works? You see, this is where we condemn ourselves because, look at what I goofed up today, man. I'm going to lose my salvation. Stop it! You can't lose your salvation based on the finished work of Jesus Christ upon whom you put your faith.
Amen.
It's so confusing. No, it isn't. The fact is that you can blow it and yet you're still forgiven. How so? How am I forgiven? By the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All he expects of you is to confess it when it happens. 1 John 1:9. I think one of you quoted that verse. I think it was Pius. Was that right? Do you want to share it? For if we confess, he is faithful and just. Wait a minute. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So throughout the day, as I fail, be quick to confess that sin. Acknowledge it. Don't say, I'm just such a failure. And of course you are. Everybody is. It's just a matter of confessing, acknowledging that. And by the way, what's the basis for confessing a sin? Is it not humbling yourself? And you see, we have a pride with machoism and pride. What did Jesus say? Matthew 11:29, what did he say about that? Matthew 11:30, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you see, we have a problem with that. We have a problem with this thing about being lowly. I got to be the head of my household. I got to, she needs to obey me. How many know that one? Everybody knows, all men know that verse. All husbands know that verse. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Everybody knows that. But you know, the whole context of that verse is humbling yourself. Husband loves your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are you willing to give yourself up for your bride? Is that not humbling yourself?
Well, wait a minute. Doesn't it say wife, humble yourself,
Forget about that one. Focus on the one that concerns you. Let her deal with that. Right? You're not the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Salvation. What is it? It's a process called sanctification, but it's also something Jesus did at the cross called justification, which is past. He justified you based on the work of the cross. 2,000 years ago, that's a done deal, and all he asks of you is put your confidence in that. Right? Put your confidence in the work that he did. Let him also figure out the sanctification part, because you can't sanctify yourself. You can't do it. That's what we're talking about here. He's the one that sanctifies you. And how does that happen? Sanctification is present. Sanctification is now. Sanctification is the process of which he makes you holy, and he sets you apart for his work.
Well, you can't use me, I'm such a failure.
Of course you are. Stop it. Right? Let him sanctify you in the midst of your failures as you confess them back to him. When you fail, humble yourself. I didn't finish that verse, by the way, in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, where he says, learn of me. Jesus is telling you, learn of me, for I am what? Gentle and lowly. There's no pride there. I am gentle and lowly, or humble. And then what will you find?
Rest.
You will find rest for your what?
Soul.
You know what the Greek is for soul there? It's where we get the word psychology. You will find rest for your psuche. P-S-U-C-H-E. For your psychology. He's your psychologist. He's your psychologist. Right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm the dumb sheep. And I'm stuck with this thing called sin that will lead eventually to my body dying. But he has resurrected me by the work that he did on the cross. And now he wants me to live daily by trusting him and putting my confidence in him in the midst of my failures. I guess I can use... But before I can use my notes, because I just some came out. If anyone's work is burned, back to 1 Corinthians 3, you see, you'll receive a reward. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So yeah, you're going to receive rewards, right? And it says in verse 15, I learned in speech 101 that you acknowledge noises. When a noise happens, you say, "Oh, you don't." You pretend, because what they'll do out there is the audience will figure, "Didn't you hear that?" It's true. You'll miss the point. Anyone's work which he has built on it endures. The power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be rewarded. Don't worry about rewards. What's a reward anyway? It's coming into a better understanding of who Jesus is. Wisdom. Gaining wisdom, that's a reward. Gaining wisdom. As you get older, you'll understand. The young guys will not fully understand this. But as you get older, the more important thing is having wisdom and understanding and love, so you can love your family the way God wants you to love them. You see, I think it's providing them material things. Forget about it. Material things don't make for love. It's having wisdom and knowledge of who he is and what he's doing for you, and growing in that wisdom and knowledge. That's where it is. And as you grow in wisdom and knowledge, you will be rewarded. When we get into heaven, forget about material things. You'll get whatever you want. The streets in heaven are paved with gold, transparent gold. I mean, what we use for asphalt in heaven, they use for gold. They're streets. That's hard to comprehend, but there's a point there. It's not about material things in heaven. It's about relationship, is it not? And that's one of the things we struggle with in this life. Is relationship. Being rejected is horrible. That's the worst thing to me in the whole world, because that's what happened to me. To be rejected. I hate that. That'll take you down faster than anything in the world, to be rejected. But you see, Jesus accepts you. He doesn't reject you. He loves you, and he's invited you in, and he accepts you unconditionally. And there's nothing that you have to do to receive the gift of salvation. And then once you come to him, then he wants to reward you. He wants to bless you. He wants to draw you close to him. He wants you to learn from him as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, I think it's a 17, he prays that we would have wisdom and understanding, knowing Christ. That's your primary goal in life, is to know Christ. It's not the Great Commission. You know what the Great Commission is? To go out and make disciples, right? That's not your first, that's not your primary goal. Your primary goal is what? To get to know Him better. Ephesians 1:17, to get to know Him better. And so God wants us to know Him better. To have wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of Him. Those are the rewards. Those are the rewards. And when we pass from this life into His presence, He will give us rewards based on that area right there. Wisdom, knowledge, and revelation of who He is. David, what is the one thing David desired? That he might dwell in God's house, gaze upon His beauty, and do what? Inquire in His temple. David, his primary goal in life was to, his greatest desire in life is to inquire in God's temple, to learn about God. And you know where the church is today? The church is about me. I go in, and that's the social gospel, though. The social gospel is you go into the church, what is it going to give me? What is God going to give me? That's the social gospel. What is God going to give me? That, the church is so upside down today. You go into church, oh, you know, I don't like music here, I'm going to leave. Because the music doesn't bless me. But you go to church to do what? To learn about Him. To get to know Him. That's my goal. To get to know Him. I want to know who He is. Ephesians 1:17. That is my primary goal. And then once, as you get to know Him, then He will complete the Great Commission through you to reach out to others and teach them. Whether it be one-on-one, little groups or big groups, it doesn't matter to Him. You may be a one-on-one person. You may be a group person. Start a Bible study and find out. So, your reward. You will be rewarded. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation has been secured by Jesus on the cross. There's nothing else that matters as far as your eternal salvation and security is concerned. He did that for you. Period! You add to that, you might as well go to hell. Yeah, well, I'm saved by faith plus works. Forget about it. You're rewarded for works. That's right there is where we get it all messed up. Now, if anyone's work, verse 14, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, that's which was done in the flesh, which happens every day, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet as through fire. He will suffer loss. There was a potential for a reward there, but you lost it. You didn't lose your salvation. You lost the reward. You follow that? So every time I go into flesh, then there was a potential there for a reward, but I lost it. I'm still saved. You ready for this? Go by fire. I'm still saved. Go by fire. That's the message today, guys. You're saved by grace through faith. He did the work. There's nothing you can add to what He has done. And now we have this warfare that we're in, which is the dealing with the flesh. I think it's Galatians 5:17, which says that the spirit and the flesh battle with each other so I do not do what I want to do. Sort of like Romans 7. They battle with one another, so I do not do what I want to do. But if I walk in the Holy Spirit, then I will have success. And that's what Romans 8 is all about, walking in the Holy Spirit, learning to walk in the Holy Spirit. By the way, I mentioned earlier, sanctification is a process whereby you are being saved. It's a process that He does. Philippians 1:6 tells us, He who began a work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. He's doing a work in you, and He's the sanctifier. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. You are working as you lean on the Holy Spirit to take you through this evil place that we're in, the stinky place that we're in, until he takes us home. And it's in that process that he is saving you as you build on the foundation of Christ. And the works that you do on that foundation, you will be rewarded. And those rewards have to do with getting to know him better. In Jesus' name. Some of you need to accept Jesus right now, because you haven't accepted him yet. I don't know who you are, but you need to accept him right now. You don't accept him, then go to hell. That's a fact. That's just what it says. So, accept him right now. Pray this prayer with me. Bow your heads. Everybody bow your heads. And even if you're saved, you can pray this prayer with me. Nothing wrong with that. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to save me. I invite him into my heart today. Throughout the rest of this day. Throughout the rest of my life. That I might give him glory. Thank you for forgiving my sins as I confess them before you. And I receive the love that you have for me, that I may give it out to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer, let's give you Lord. If you said that prayer, if you said that prayer for the first time, go out and tell somebody. If you said that prayer for the first time, go out and tell somebody. Don't hide it away. You'll want to, by the way. And as you do, watch the Lord work in your life to touch others for his kingdom. In Jesus' name. We're going to have communion now. If you said that prayer, you're certainly welcome to join in. Communion is very simple. It's just remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus went to the cross that we might have life. On his way to the cross, he was beaten. Anybody see Passion of the Christ? They came pretty close to showing what he went through. He probably went through a lot worse than what was shown in that film. But what we'll do is we're going to hold on to your communion elements. Could I have one too? And if you've never opened up one of these little things, you need a master's degree to figure it out. Okay. There you go. You pull the little plastic top back, and there'll be a little wafer inside. Like this, you pull the little wafer, the plastic back, and there's a little wafer inside. Okay? Then you dump it out, and the wafer will fall into your hands. This is, Jesus took the bread when he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is given to you." And often as you take this bread, you do this in remembrance of me. So, Lord Father, we acknowledge you concerning what you did for us on the cross when your body was broken, that we might have life. We remember that, Lord, and we thank you for what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And then after that, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood of the new covenant, which is given for you." Let's hold up the cup. Let's all stand. Let's all hold our cups up to him in remembrance of him because of what he did by shedding his blood on the cross for us, that our sins would be totally forgiven forever. And Lord, we thank you for dying, shedding your blood on the cross for us that we might have life. For the life is in the blood, and you gave up your blood for us. You shed your blood for us that we might have life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. Let's partake. Then they sang a hymn. My brother Renee is going to sing a hymn while we're standing. Go ahead, Renee. Fernando. Brother Fernando.
Glory, that is what our hearts long for, to be